Gracious Father, we call out to you with the psalmist that we need help when we look to you as our source of help. Lord, tonight as we come to your word, we recognize we need help in all areas of our lives, but even as we read the Bible, we need your help. We need your help to understand it rightly. We need your help. We need your spirit to apply it to our hearts and lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would meet with us tonight, that you would speak to us from your word. Thank you. We thank you that you're a God who speaks, and that you would be near to us as we open up your word and consider it together this evening. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So in the back in the winter of 2022, we were living in Cookeville, Tennessee, which is about an hour outside of Nashville. And we actually had a pretty significant snowfall for that area. We got about 4 inches of snow that came down just in a few hours, which is unusual for Middle Tennessee. And we had a back driveway that had a little bit of a slant to it, and I was trying to get our minivan out of the driveway and to go onto the road and to run some errands. And the problem was I had waited a little too long to change out my tires. I had two bald tires kind of on the front of this minivan. And so I made it right to sort of the edge of the top of the driveway, and I'm just kind of spinning. I'm stuck in this fresh snow. No one in the South knows how to drive in snow. That's like one of the jokes. We're just not used to it. And so I'm struggling and trying to get out of my driveway. I can't. And here comes an older man pulls up in a big pickup truck. And, he has a big hitch on the front of it. And he rolls his window down. "Excuse me, son, do you need some help?" And I looked at him and said, "No, sir, I've got it. No problem. Just go right ahead. I'm no problem at all." The truth was, I did need help. I needed a lot of help, and much to my embarrassment, I could not get the van out of the driveway, and it sat there for 4 days until the snow melted. Thankfully, we had other means of transportation. But why do we do that? Why do we find ourselves sometimes in situations where we know that we need help, but we're afraid to ask for it, or sometimes perhaps even help is offered to us, and we refuse it? I don't think that I'm the only one who does that. I think that's something that perhaps many of us might do, right? Perhaps we don't like to feel weak, or we don't like to feel incompetent. We don't like to feel like a burden to other people. We want to try to take care of our own problems. And we spend a lot of time and energy trying not to feel like any of those things. We want to feel in control. We want to be on top of things. And so we'll refuse help even when it's offered to us sometimes. Or we'll not ask for help even when it's desperately needed. Part of what I love about Psalm 121 is that the writer of this psalm just cuts right to the chase, that it's a given that I'm going to need help, that we need help, right? It's just built into verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? The question is not, am I going to find myself in a situation soon where I need help? That's just assumed. The only question is, from where will my help come? Who is going to help me when I need it? Psalm 121, as the Bible indicates here, it's one of the songs of ascent. The songs of ascent are Psalms 120 through 134. And these are psalms that it was believed that as people would go to the festivals throughout the year in Jerusalem at the temple, that they would walk up the mountain to Jerusalem, that they would sing the songs of ascent as they journeyed. Many believe that that's the case. And it's true that you could imagine on an arduous journey by foot or by, riding a beast of burden or something, that you might need help, right? Because there could be robbers lying in wait on the road. There could be wild animals. You might encounter harsh weather. Even just an injury sustained on the road could be a significant issue in those days. And so they would sing these as they walked, it's believed. But if you are a follower of Jesus tonight, if you are trusting and resting in Christ alone for your salvation, you are also on a journey. We are on a journey. We are on a journey to a pilgrimage to the New Jerusalem, right? To the heavenly city, to our heavenly home through this life. And on this journey, you and I are going to need help. And we should live with that certainty that we will need help. And maybe this evening, I don't know very many of you in this room, maybe I don't know what your struggles with or what you may be facing in your life, but maybe you need help in your marriage tonight. Perhaps you're struggling to communicate with your spouse, or maybe you feel a need for help in your parenting, whether you have small kids and you feel worn out and exhausted and frustrated, or perhaps you're you have adult children who've walked away from the faith, and you grieve over that. Perhaps you you need help as you face infertility, or as you face singleness, that you desire to get married. Perhaps you face your need for help as you struggle in a job that's frustrating, or perhaps you're facing financial strains in your life that are building, or maybe mourning the loss of a loved one, or dealing with some sort of chronic pain. Or maybe for you, there's a struggle with mental health, with anxiety, with depression. Maybe for you, there's a struggle with sin, a struggle with doubt. I don't know sort of where you need help tonight, but I know that you need it, and I know that I need it. And I know that this psalm addresses that. And so the question the psalm raises for us is, in your situation, where you are right now, from where is your help going to come? And the answer the psalm provides for us immediately is our help comes from God, our creator and our redeemer, right? The one who made heaven and earth. And so tonight, I just want us to see two things briefly as we look at this psalm. Two reasons why we know we can look to God for help. Number one, because he watches over us. And number two, because he keeps us. He watches over us and he keeps us. So first, let's consider how God watches over us. I know a few years ago, I read an article in some magazine about a family. It's a true story about a family who they bought a mansion in New Jersey, and they moved into this house. And they immediately began to receive creepy letters after they moved into this house. And there was an anonymous person who claimed to be watching the family all the time, right? Claimed to be watching their coming and their going. And the letters would increasingly reveal details of the family, their some of their schedules and routines of when they came and went from the house, even some of the children's names. And so it was clear that this person, someone was watching their lives and their house. And the person would always sign these letters as the watcher. And it's very terrifying. It's very creepy. I think they made a Netflix show or something out of this maybe. But it sort of ruined this family's life, as you could imagine. And they ended up fleeing the house in fear and refusing to live there and trying to sell it. And it created a number of difficulties and problems in their life. And I think we can identify with that. That sounds incredibly creepy, right? We don't like the idea of someone watching us. And yet here in the psalm, we're told that God is watching us. And it's meant to be a comfort to us. It's meant to be an encouragement to us. Why is that? It's because God's watching over his people, his children, is not malicious. It's not nefarious, right? His watching over us is motivated by his love for us, by his care and his concern for you and for whatever circumstances you're facing. I mean, it's the difference between some stranger watching you from across the street versus a parent watching their child play on a playground, right? Or a parent who sneaks into a nursery to see their sleeping baby. It's a look of love. And notice throughout the psalm how we see that because God is watching over us, he's aware of what's going on in our lives, right? He's near to us. He's involved with us. Notice it says in verse 5, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, right? The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. In verse 5, too, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. He is near to you. He knows what's going on in the nighttime and in the daytime. And it's so beautiful to me how the psalmist drives this point home by reminding us three times that the Lord doesn't sleep. Sort of an odd thing for the psalmist to say, right? Three times in verses 3 and 4, we're told the Lord doesn't sleep or slumber. And I've always been amazed, this is not unique to this psalm, that this is something we see in other psalms too, that psalmists will often, will occasionally relate our sleep with God's care for us. I mean, listen to Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Or Psalm 127, verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for God gives to his beloved sleep. These verses are such a comfort to those of us who have perhaps spent a sleepless night staring at the ceiling, churning with worry or fear. One way we know that God loves us is that he gives us sleep, that he protects us, he guards us in our sleep. He promises that he will watch us all the time. And verse 6 also tells us, as I mentioned, that he will watch us during the day and during the night. Verse 8 tells us that he will keep us in our going out and our coming in. This is a common device in Hebrew poetry where they would mention two extremes, right? In your going out and your coming in. These are two opposites. And it's meant to say that the Lord is going to keep watch over you as you go out and do things in the world, as you come back home, and in all the moments in between. He's going to keep watch over you. The psalm has in view the totality of our lives. Every aspect of our lives, whenever we need help, the Lord is available. He is ready. He is there. And this reminds us that God is never off the clock, right? That God's never unaware of what it is that you're experiencing. In the dead of night, whether you're sleeping peacefully or whether you're up in the night with a child, or up because you can't sleep, or up for a variety of reasons, or just anxiously tossing and turning, God is awake. And he sees you. And he's with you, and he's watching and keeping you. And this is a helpful reminder to us, because if we're honest, sometimes it feels like God might be asleep, right? Sometimes it feels that perhaps God is unaware of what's going on in our lives. Sometimes it can feel that God is distant from our pain, our struggles. We know from the Bible that he's not, but sometimes our experience, we might feel that way. But the psalmist reminds us that's not the case, that God doesn't even sleep or slumber, that he's always there, he's always on the clock, he's always aware of what's going on. And if the Lord does not sleep, this means that you and I can sleep, right? That we can rest because God is keeping watch over us by the day, in the day and in the night. There's a Christian writer named Tish Harrison Warren. She wrote a book called Prayer in the Night, and in that book, she describes a very difficult season in her life when she actually moved to Pittsburgh, and she experienced two fairly traumatic miscarriages, one in which she almost lost her life. Shortly, a couple days after she moved to Pittsburgh, her father passed away very suddenly, unexpectedly, back in Texas, and she writes about how life was really difficult. It was a season of acute suffering, but she talks about how nighttime, in particular, was hard for her. And here's what she wrote in her book. She says, "At night, I feel alone. Even in a house full of sleeping bodies, I feel small and mortal. The darkness of nighttime amplifies grief and anxiety. And I'm reminded with the setting of the sun that our days are numbered and full of big and little losses. We are so very, very vulnerable." And so she says that she found comfort in the Lord from remembering that God does not sleep. Right, that God is there. He's aware. She says she also found help in praying, you know, in prayer and in Scripture. And she talks about a particular prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, which I don't really use, but a book that, you know, many Christians have found useful. And she says she found this prayer that was helpful to her in this dark season. And she says, and here's how the prayer goes. It says, "Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ, give rest to the weary, bless the dying, soothe the suffering, pity the afflicted, shield the joyous, and all for your love's sake. Amen." And that's a beautiful prayer, but it's essentially what Psalm 121 is saying as well, right? That the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps will keep watch over us. He will tend the sick, he will give rest to the weary, bless the dying and soothe the suffering, pity the afflicted and shield the joyous. He'll watch over us for his love's sake. And so the Lord watches over us. We know we can look to him for help. But secondly, tonight, we can look to him for help because he keeps us. The Lord is our keeper. When you read through this passage, Psalm 121, in the English Standard Version at least, there's in these eight verses, there's one word that's repeated six times, and it's the word keep or keeper. It's the same root word in Hebrew. And just scan through the passage, we read this: He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in. And as I mentioned, it's the same Hebrew word used throughout the passage, and it's a word that means to guard or preserve. And it's the same, incidentally, it's the same Hebrew word that's used way back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. The story you may be familiar with, the story of Cain and Abel, right? And when Cain is jealous of Abel, Cain is planning to kill his brother Abel. And God, in Genesis 4:9, God intervenes. God after Cain has murdered Abel, God goes to Cain, and he says, "Where is your brother Abel? Where is he? What's happened?" And Cain says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Right? And that's a phrase that's kind of entered our lexicon. It's something we say, right? My brother's keeper. And what Cain is saying to God in that moment is, Cain is saying, "Am I my brother's guardian? Is it my responsibility to preserve Abel and to be responsible for Abel? Is it my job to watch over Abel and take care of him?" I mean, Cain knows what he has done. Cain's trying to distance himself from Abel's well-being as much as he possibly can, right? Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my responsibility to keep him? But here in Psalm 121, as this word is repeated six times, we're told that's exactly what God is for his people. He is our keeper. He is our guardian. He is the one who preserves us. He's the one who watches over us and takes care of us. He takes responsibility for us. He puts himself on the hook for us. And he's happy and willing to be our keeper. A few years ago, our family got a new dog. We got a Sheep-a-Doodle, which you may not know is a type of dog. It is. It's a half sheepdog, half poodle. We got a Sheep-a-Doodle, and if that weren't enough, we named him Jorby, which is a weird family joke. I don't know. It's a strange name, but my kids love it. And, you know, I'll admit, I love dogs, but I'll admit, like many parents, I was a little reluctant to get this dog. Because I just knew, having owned many dogs in my life, I just knew, you know, we're going to have to take care of this dog. There's going to be expensive vet bills for this dog. You know, every time you take a trip, you got to figure out, like, okay, who's going to check on the dog? Or are we going to put the dog in a kennel? And then after all that, the dog's going to live for 10 or 15 years, and then it's going to die, and I'm just going to be emotionally devastated, right? Like, I just feels like a lot. That feels like a lot to take on. It feels like a big commitment for a family pet. And what I was wrestling with was this. The question that I was nagging at me was, do I want to be this dog's keeper? Am I willing to take on all the obligations and all the responsibilities and all the expenses that are entailed in caring for this dog, in keeping this dog? But here's what Psalm 121 says to us tonight, that God says yes to being your keeper without hesitation. And if we're honest, our lives are far messier than that of any pet. And yet God says, I want to be your keeper. We know that our problems are far more complicated than that of any animal. And God says, I will be your keeper from this time forth and forevermore. And when it comes to a family dog, we parents know that the dog is going to become a chore in time, right? When the puppy comes home, it's very exciting, but as time goes on, you know, the kids get bored with it, right? They still love the dog, but they get bored with it sometimes. You know, you have to ask, who fed the dog today? You know, someone needs to let the dog out. Have you given the dog water? You know, the dog in time can become kind of a chore. There's responsibilities you have to remind the kids about. But Psalm 121 says that you will never become a chore to God. That he will never be bored with you. He will never be frustrated or tired of your problems and your needs. That he's your keeper. That's what it means for him to be your keeper. And again, how long is his commitment? It's forevermore, verse 8 says. There's no end in sight to your receiving help from the Lord. And God says, I won't even sleep or slumber. I will be on the clock all the time to be your keeper. This is a sweet reminder, perhaps, for the exhausted parent who feels worn out and spread thin and just wonders, who's going to take care of me? And Psalm 121 says, the Lord will take care of you. Or maybe the person in here who's caring for an aging parent and feeling the strain of that, the weariness of that, and asking, who's going to take care of me? Who's going to be my keeper? The Lord will be your keeper. The Lord's the one who will guard you and preserve you. And this is good news for those of you who may be in a helping profession. Those of you, maybe you're that friend that everyone brings their troubles to, everyone brings their problems to because you give good advice, because you're a good listener. And sometimes you just kind of feel overwhelmed with all the other people bringing stuff to you, and you kind of think, who's going to listen to me? Who's going to help shoulder my burdens? Psalm 121 says, the Lord will. He'll be your keeper. And ultimately, what Psalm 121 offers to us is comfort and calm and peace and hope in the midst of life's difficult journey. But as comforting as this psalm can be, perhaps it raises a difficult question for us as well. And maybe this is one of the questions it raises. If God is my keeper all the time, then why do I suffer? Then why did he allow that terrible thing that happened to me? Why did God allow that thing if he's keeping me all the time? If he's never sleeping or slumbering, he's always on the clock. Why did he allow that? This maybe creates some tension. And I mean, you could even feel it in verse 7, right? Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And no doubt some of you maybe have been sitting here tonight thinking, I certainly feel like I've experienced some evil. Certainly feel like I've encountered some evil in my life. The Bible is not saying nothing bad's ever going to happen to you, right? Bad things will happen to us all the time. Flat tires, sickness, loss of a job, death, broken relationships, financial troubles, natural disasters. Jesus never promises us that a life of following him is going to be free from any of those things. But because God is watching you, because God is your keeper, evil will never have the final word in your life and in your story. That whatever evil has come upon you, whatever bad things have happened to you, they don't have to define your life, right? If you are in Christ, there is no evil that can come into your life that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And in his love, he gives you a new identity. That the truest thing about you is not all the bad things that have happened to you. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. That the truest thing about you is that you are a child of God. That if you are in Christ, the truest thing about you is that you are the beloved of Jesus. I love Romans chapter 8. It's probably my favorite chapter in the Bible, like many. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39 reminds us of this beautiful truth. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Evil things will happen in your life and in my life. Anyone in this room can testify to that. But none of it can separate you from the love of Jesus. And that's what it means for the Lord to be your keeper. And all of our questions and all of our heartaches and all of our confusion about suffering and evil, it always leads us back to the cross of Jesus. Because Jesus' death on the cross is the most evil, the most unjust act in human history. A truly innocent, perfect person dying on the cross, dying at the hands of sinful men, and dying in the place of sinners like you and me, and taking on the wrath of God that we deserve, that should be ours. And yet it's in Jesus' suffering, it's in his death, where he purchases our salvation, where he purchases our forgiveness, where he makes us new creations, that all of the promises of the Bible, including the promises of Psalm 121, they all hinge on the death and resurrection of Jesus. That all of these promises find their yes in the Lord Jesus, in who he is and in what he's done for you and for me. Psalm 121 is calling us to meditate on a number of things. It's calling us to meditate on the goodness of God, and on the protection and preservation that we find in God. It's calling us to think about the life that we have in Jesus, and the fact that the triune God is the one who watches over us and preserves us from this time forth and forevermore. And this psalm is preparing us, just as the ancient Israelites would sing this as they journey to Jerusalem, as they sing this on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. We can look to this psalm for hope and encouragement as we journey through this life heading towards our heavenly home. And on this journey, we're going to see many beautiful things and many hard things, but this psalm promises us that evil will not have the final word, that one day evil will be done away with, that one day every tear shall be wiped away, and we will delight forever in the mercy and the love and the grace of our keeper, God. So again, I don't know where in your life you need help this evening, but I know that you need help. I don't know what anxious thoughts perhaps are keeping you awake at night. I don't know what fears may be sort of gnawing at the edge of your hearts. I don't know all the painful and sorrowful wounds that you carry with you as you come in here tonight, but Jesus does. He knows all those things. And this evening, Jesus invites us into life with him, into a life of faith, a life of joy, a life of abundance, a life of love, and he promises to watch over you and keep you. Brothers and sisters, lift up your eyes. From where does your help come? Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord who is your keeper from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you watch us, that your watch over us is a watch of love, a watch of care, that you watch us and you keep us. And Lord, we know how much we need that, and we know sometimes we don't feel that, but Lord, help us to realize that our feelings are not always indicative of who you are and what you're doing in our lives. Help us to cling to your promises, the promises of Scripture, the promises of your word, that we would find great hope in promises like what we find in Psalm 121. Lord, help us to find a refuge in Jesus. Help us to find our home in him, that we would feel your protection and your care and your keeping us as we journey through this life with the Lord Jesus, following him in all things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.